Our God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. We thank you that you walk with us every day, everywhere, wherever we go. You're our companion, but you are also our Lord and our guide. And we give you all praise for that in your wonderful name. Amen. Now, first off, I'm just going to pop this slightly to the side because I was quite keen to get just some stories on our topic, and I was talking to some lovely young men over in the corner this morning who said that they would help me out here and just come up and answer a few questions. They don't know what the questions are going to be. But who were the three lovely blokes that I talked to this morning? Did you want to join me up here, you guys? That'd be great. Come on. Yes. Let's give them a hand. Woo-hoo. Okay, you don't have to get undressed. It's all good. Come and join me up here and make me feel really small. That's great. That's awesome. So you guys, what I'm going to do, I'll come over here so you can all stand together. So what I'd love you to do is for you to tell me, like, firstly, your name and what culture you identify as.
Well, first of all, I'm not wearing a skirt. It's Samoan culture clothing. I'm Samoan. My name's Tala.
Tala from Samoa.
Delvin, Samoan too.
My name is Gareth and I'm Māori.
Awesome. So you guys represent a couple of different cultures. Now, I suppose what we're... Now, come on, come forward a little bit because you're making me feel like I'm way out the front here. Come on out here. Okay. It's good. Don't hide. I mean, what we're really interested in is how is it out there currently for you as different cultures? I mean, it's great to see that you are different cultures and your mates. Well, I'm assuming your mates, which is good, kind of. Yeah, sort of sometimes. And is there a divide currently in the schools and the streets around race? Who wants to answer that question?
In schools? Well, at my school, I think what I noticed was that the Samoans are all together and the Asians are all together. But yeah. Anything else? What else? Yeah. Because they all knew where they all came from. So yeah, it just made it easier. So I was with my, I was with Samoans, Māoris. Yeah.
What's the question again? Yeah. I hang out with Gareth, even though he's like different culture to me. We just treat each other with respect and we get respect back. And then, just live as one.
That's awesome. So have you, however, ever experienced anyone kind of putting you down because of who you are in any way, or have your parents ever experienced that? Anybody got an experience where anybody's ever put you down for the colour of your skin or because of who you are or said something or to your parents that wasn't so great? Has anybody got a story like that?
I don't think it's put me down, but I reckon it's more of a culture thing. Like, I'm not being racist, but I was inside I was going to the toilet and then there was an Asian kid in there and he just straight away like put his phone away, and I was pretty much like, because I was like brown colored, and a lot of like new Asian people to New Zealand usually like stay away from the brown people, but Yeah. It's usually just the new people to the country that usually stay away from the brown people.
I can't speak for myself, but I can speak to about a different culture. Yeah. Like, I've noticed that if you're Asian, you get mocked. Like, if you're driving, your driving skills. Yeah. But that's a big one that I've noticed. Yeah.
It's interesting because what you're highlighting is that actually the current divide that you're experiencing in your age group is more between Asian and other cultures than between, say, Māori and Pacific. Is that true? Yeah, that's interesting. What about from Pākehā to Māori or Pacific? How are they with you? Just ignore the fact there's a whole lot of Pākehā people out there, you know. Is anybody, or have your parents ever been put down by Pākehā?
Yeah, sometimes when I like walk around town and I see some Pākehā people, no offense, yeah, like me and my like islander friends will be like mucking around, and then you know one of the parents will be like to their kids, oh, stay away from them, just because like I'm big and like they think like I'm a intimidating. But I'm not, like I'm a kind person. Yeah, if you get to know me, you know, have a good sense of humor and yeah.
I think it's just more of the older people who don't really know many Māori and Pacific Islander people. But my neighbours, they're Pākehā, and they're pretty old, and they just like whenever we come outside they always close the curtains, and they just usually like don't have anything to do with Māori people. And yeah, it's just they're not used to us, and they think that we're like troublemakers, but really they don't like know who we are and stuff. Yeah.
I think the main thing is that everyone just needs to be open-minded. Yeah, because everyone's different. But yeah.
Thank you. Really, really appreciate it. Thanks, guys. I'll let you sit down now. You did really well. That's great. There may be others with stories, but we've probably got to keep moving, so I've got to keep my eye on the time here. But, yeah, really thank you, guys, and thank you for your respectfulness towards others in the way you told your stories. We're looking at Acts 10 this morning, and I feel like we're really milking this passage because it's probably about the third time that we've looked at Acts 10. So if you want to look at it, but I'm actually going to just sort of tell you the story again because we have read it through a few times here. And it's, I suppose for me, this is probably the big story that comes out of Acts 10. And for those who haven't been here, the story goes like this. So Peter, he's a Jew, and he's praying. He's now a Christian Jew, so he's a follower of Jesus. He's still very much a Jew. He's praying up on the roof one day, and he gets a vision. And in the vision, kind of rolls out a whole lot of animals. Now, these animals that he sees in his vision are all animals that Jews are not allowed to eat. And he hears a voice, and the voice says, come and eat. And he's like, whoa, no, God. I mean, obviously it's God. Where else would the vision come from? I couldn't possibly eat those animals. They are unclean. And so the vision rolls out three times. I love this about Peter. He always seems to need to be told three times. I always find this really encouraging that God says, okay, well, it's Peter. I'm obviously going to have to tell him three times. So God does three times. He rolls out and says, do not call unclean what I have called clean. And Peter's like, whoa, random dream, random vision. And then next thing, someone's knocking at the door and asking him to come and see Cornelius. Now, Cornelius is way over in another village, And Cornelius is not a Jew, but Cornelius is a worshipper of the same God. And Cornelius has been told in a vision as well that he should go and find this guy Peter at this other house in this other village. And this guy Peter is going to tell him, you know, the big good news, which of course is about Jesus. So Peter gets this knock on the door, says Cornelius has been told to come and find this guy Peter. He says, that's me. And so off they go, and Peter goes over and tells them all about Jesus. I mean, the other side story to this is God is an amazing manager. You know, like, why would I try and manage everything when he's so good at it? I just think this is amazing because God's got it all sorted out and he knows exactly who needs to be where and he tells them and all that sort of stuff. Anyway, I just thought that was kind of sweet. So Peter goes away and talks to Cornelius. Now, the reality here is that Peter is a Jew and that Cornelius is a Gentile. Now, you know, anybody who's read the Bible has heard about the Jews and the Gentiles and that they were kind of different and they had to sort of come together as they became Christians. And I think that sort of passes over us quite a lot. It's sort of like, yeah, Jews, Gentiles, you know, people are different. Yeah, they need to get together. You know, I was reading Galatians the other day and I thought, you know, this was a really, really big issue. This Jew-Gentile thing was at the absolute heart of the culture of the day. It was a big deal. So we need to pay attention because God and those of his people actually spent a lot of time and ink on this issue around Jew and Gentile. Now, if we go back a little bit of history, bear with me here. The whole thing had been is that there were people, the Jews, who were followers of this one true God, and they had done a lot of intermingling with other tribes and races. The problem with the Jews, like all of us people, is that when they mix with other people, they tended to forget about their God. And they got all mixed up with other gods. So the whole issue was about devotion. It wasn't about intermarriage or mixing with people. God said, you don't know who you are. You don't stick with the program when you start getting out there and mixing with other people. Watch out for that. So God never banned them from mixing and mingling. What he said was, be devoted to me. Now what the Jews did about that, as most groups of people do, is that they said, okay, well, we really need to keep ourselves kind of pure. And so they built up all of these rules and all of these laws to keep themselves separate. Because that's what it was all about for them. If we stay separate, we'll stay devoted, and we'll stay safe. And so everyone else, because Gentiles were everyone else who wasn't Jew. Didn't matter what race or whatever, they were just all the people who weren't Jews. All those other people became, in the Jewish mind, unclean, dirty, not to be mixed with. I mean, they were okay as long as they kept a distance. So this was central. And the reality was, is that all Jewish children grew up being taught that. So that was deep in the psyche of the Jew. It was really, really deep. Everything they did, the way they interacted socially, was all about being separate. Now for me, as I think about that, there's a huge challenge around for us as parents. What do we teach our children? Because when we think about our children, naturally we want our children to stay good. We want them to be pure. We'd like them to stay free of bad influence. Is that true? Okay. However, how do we do that? What are the messages that we give our kids about how to stay good and pure? Is it to be separate? I was on a train traveling back from, I don't know, the city back to, I can't remember where I lived at the time. I lived in so many different places. Anyway, we were on the train here in Auckland and we went past the Mount Eden prison. There's a little boy and his dad in the seat in front of me. And the little boy said, "Oh, Dad, what's that?" And the dad, of course, what he said was, "That's where all the bad people are." You know, you sit around shopping malls and listen to parents talking to their children. The messages they give their kids about other people are very strong and very powerful. And for a child, they go deep. Now, I know when my own somewhat wayward daughter was out there mixing with other kids, I know there were other parents who were telling their kids to stay away from my child. Because she was a bad influence. And she probably was. But let us beware of the idea that our children should stay separate from anyone. That is a bad thing. That our children would ever get the idea that they should stay separate from someone else because that person is somehow inferior or bad. Because that's just not what life is all about, and that's certainly not the way Jesus sees it. So that's an issue for us, I think, as parents. You know, the reality being that here was Peter. Now, Peter had lived for 3 years with Jesus, so he had been really under the influence of God himself day after day for 3 solid years. So you would think he'd soaked up a new way of looking at life and a new way of looking at other people. Yet here he still is, entrenched in his Jewish cultural thinking. And in fact, if you read Galatians, you see that what Peter did is actually when the Gentiles were around, he might mix with them, but when the Jews turned up, he separated himself. Whoa, this is Peter, the apostle. And Paul told him off soundly because Peter was being a hypocrite. Because Peter's cultural realities were so deep. And he was so aware, as we all are, of what other people were going to think of him. What will they say about me if I mix with certain people? Will they think I'm, you know, unclean? And even Peter was influenced by that thought. So, you know, we are no stronger than Peter. So all of us are deeply influenced by our culture and how we've been brought up and the messages of our upbringing. And they are unconscious. So much of our culture we actually don't even know about. We don't even see. I think we're very blessed in New Zealand to see and mix more with other cultures and be able to see who we are as opposed to another culture. Because often we don't know much about what our culture is. So for me, I'll tell you a little about my story. Now, I grew up in Christchurch. Well, Christchurch, I mean, it's white. And Christchurch in the 60s was really white. The first time I ever had another colour in my class was my first year at high school. There was one girl who was of another colour. And we were like, that's kind of interesting. We didn't expect to be friends. But it was sort of like, oh, it's a bit odd. But I had no idea of other cultures. I never mixed with other cultures. And there were no particular messages around culture for me in Christchurch because there weren't any to have messages about. And then my next experience really was going to Manila. So there I was, 28, and we went to Manila, and we were the odd ones out. So we were the white people, and we went and lived in a slum, so we were the only white people around everywhere I went. And that was a really interesting experience as a new person to another culture and standing out so much. I hated standing out. I hated it that I looked so different. I felt so visible. It was not a comfortable feeling. And everywhere I went, everywhere my kids went, because they were blonde and blue-eyed and stuff, and it was like everybody would notice us and talk about us. Now, they were not rude. In fact, they were very respectful. But it was a very uncomfortable feeling to be a minority. And when we, I remember sitting at a parent-teacher interview because our kids went to a Filipino school and talking in English. So we're talking the same language, but feeling like we are just so talking past each other because we have a different way of seeing the world and we even use this language differently. So I don't understand what she's trying to say to me and she doesn't understand what I'm trying to say to her. And you know, and I did so many things that were really stupid culturally, but you don't know. And you feel so awkward and uncomfortable a lot. So I'm really glad I had the experience of what it was like to be a minority person and to feel that even though we're all kind of looking like we're doing the same thing, actually I feel like I'm in another world because I'm from another world and they don't know my world. So I know what that feels like. And it wasn't great. And that was not with kind of prejudice or negativity towards me. I came back from the Philippines. So we were there for about 9 years. So by that time, I'd got entirely used to feeling uncomfortable. I think that's probably one of the greatest blessings of my life, that I actually got comfortable with being uncomfortable. I thought, well, that's just life. That's okay. Most of us avoid feeling uncomfortable and run away from it at every turn. I couldn't. For 9 years, there was nowhere to run. Nowhere to go. I didn't have a car. Didn't even have a phone. So I wasn't running anywhere. I just got used to it. Came back to New Zealand, and we came back to Lower Hutt. And we went to Taita, and we were walking through the school. So the kids were going to go to the local Taita school, and every face was brown. And little Tom, he says to me, "They're all black." And I said, "Shh, what a terrible thing to say." The thing for him was, he thought that meant everybody would now speak another language. And he was so looking forward to going somewhere where they would all speak English. Because he'd been surrounded in Tagalog and he'd struggled with the language. And I said, "It's okay, they speak English." "Oh, that's right then." You know. So again, assumptions being made about the color of skin and how that might be for him. But I think for me, my eyes were opened to cultures in New Zealand. That was a whole new experience for me. And there was, we had a Samoan family next door, and they were amazing. They were the most generous, warm-hearted, lovely people. They did come over and use all of our toys and probably took off with half of them, but that's okay. I learned that sharing is part of culture, and that is a beautiful thing. They were just delightful. But they never turned a heater on in the winter. So I learnt new things about poverty in New Zealand. And there were lots of other interesting experiences. Then we went to Melbourne, lived in a very multicultural community with a lot of Jewish people. Actually, one interesting on this whole thing about the laws, I had a Jewish family lived next door, and this woman, they all wore wigs. So Jews, the more Orthodox Jews, had developed a culture where all the women shaved their hair when they got married and they wore a wig. And generally this was a dull, brown, ugly wig with a scarf over it. Well, my neighbour next door, she had a blonde wig. So she was a little bit out of the box. But I went over there one day and she was putting away the shopping. And it was amazing because they had to have two kitchens and everything had to be separate. And she was stuffing things in one freezer and then running to the other freezer and putting it in there. And, you know, all these rules were incredible. And you weren't allowed to put on the lights on, you know, certain days. And she was telling me all this stuff and it's just like, whoa, this is one whole other world. But then at Passover, the blessing for the neighbor is that they got rid of everything that was in the freezer. Everything had to be eaten. So they couldn't eat it all, so they gave it to the neighbors. So that was good. Anyway, it was kind of really interesting, that whole Jewish culture thing. So anyway, we came then to Auckland. And for me, when we came to Auckland was probably when I first came to know more Māori people. I'd never really mixed much with Māori, even in Lower Hutt. It was more with Pacific peoples. And what happened is I went to work at Merivale, which was a women's refuge, and a lot of the mums there were Māori. And we sat around, and they told their stories. It broke my heart. I never heard such stories of so much unhappiness and so much abuse within people's families and terrible things that had happened to these women as children, and the cycles of pain and agony were just appalling. And they told me their stories. I mean, I was just blown away because they told me their stories. And here was I, this little Pākehā woman, you know, I mean, you can't avoid it when you've got white hair. And it's like, but they respected me with their stories. They privileged me with their stories. And I was just blown away. And I really wrestled with the whole issue of biculturalism to understand, because there'd never been talk about that when I was younger, about treaty, about Māori and doing things Māori and respecting this indigenous culture. And I wrestled to understand it. But I think I did reach a whole new place, I have, of seeing that there is a group of people in this nation who have been downtrodden, who have been ignored, who have been treated badly. And this country has treated them badly. And this does continue today. I'm very privileged with the people I work with, and I work with quite a lot of different cultures. And these are just some of the stories. There's a lovely Māori woman who I work with, and she's probably, you know, half-half. Her mum was Pākehā, and her father was Māori. And she talks about how as a child, when her father would be away working, and they would, there was an incident a couple of times, she said, where they had to find a new home, and they went into a new home, her mum and the kids, and when Dad turned up, and the landlord said, oh, he's black, and they had to leave. They were evicted because Dad was black. And that was her childhood experience. Now, you would think things have changed a bit, but just a year ago, my friend, and as I say, she's sort of a paler version, but her husband is quite dark, and he's quite large, and he has those big eyes, and he's lost a few teeth from his childhood and his, you know, naughty years. And but they're both now professionals and earn good money and all that sort of stuff. And anyway, they had to find a new home near here in Manurewa. And she went to the door and talked to the woman, and the woman was really friendly and said, yes, great, this looks like a good house for you. And then Walter turned up. She took one look at him and said, oh, you know, I don't think you'd be happy here. I don't think you'd be comfortable. You know, the neighbors are really elderly, and I don't think they would treat you very nice. And she said, oh, no, it's all good, it's all good. No. This woman would not let them have the home. Now, this is just last year. My other friend at work is Samoan, and her mother is Samoan, her father is Pākehā. And when her mother would try to find a house, she was never offered a home. When she went to find a rental home, never. No one would ever offer her a home. She would come home in despair, and she would say to her husband, you have to go and find the house. He would go out, find a house that day. As a Samoan woman, nobody would give her a home. This is recent. I was really interested to read this. This was actually yesterday's paper. And there's this guy. I don't watch, I'm sure you all do, but Australian Idol? Who watches Australian Idol? Oh, apparently not. Okay. Well, you know what it is. You've heard of Australian Idol? Yeah, okay. So it's singing. And there's this gorgeous guy, Stan Walter. Walker. Stan Walker? Yeah, who's heard of Stan Walker? Oh, there you go. See? More people have heard of him than watched the program. So Stan is, I tell you what, this is an amazing story because it's a story of growing up in New Zealand, between New Zealand and Australia, a story of a really sad childhood, but God just stepped right in and turned the whole family right around. And ultimately, Stan became a Christian too and had an incredible vision of being a singer and all this. It's an amazing story. But anyway, when he went off in 2009 to join thousands of other wannabes in Brisbane to get an audition for Australian Idol, he says this, it didn't start well. The guy said, you Polynesians, you come in here, you can sing, but you're all lazy, said the first producer he met. That's racism. That's racism. That's putting a group of people in a box and putting a label on it. That is now that is here and today. I think the challenge for us is that the most segregated hour still in New Zealand, in this country, is 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. The most racially segregated hour is still 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Cultures separate, and there is, you know, you can understand that to some extent. We are comfortable when we are able to express our culture with those who know and understand and do things the way we do. That's normal and that's understandable. But I don't think it's what God had in mind. I think it's great when people gather together and celebrate their culture with one another, and much needed. But if I read scripture, I think what God had in mind more than anything else was that we mix it together. Do you think so? I think that's what he wanted. And I know in my own experience that I have been so enriched because day by day I mix with people of other cultures. And they teach me so much. I have learned so much about respect from my Māori and Pacific brethren. I have learned that when someone comes in the room who's new to the room, to acknowledge them, to make sure that they know who else is in the room, that they are honored, to honor the elderly. Just the other day, there was an older Māori man who had come to a group at work, and he was walking down the driveway, and my gorgeous Māori sister, she just ran after him. She said, "Matua, where are you going?" And he said, "I'm just walking home." "I must take you home," she said. She couldn't see an older man just walk down the street. That would be wrong. That would be disrespectful. And I have learned so much about respect. Now, if I just stuck with my Pākehā mates, I don't know. I just wouldn't be such a good person as I am. I am a better person. I am enriched by learning from and embracing and allow leadership from other cultures. When it comes to certain ways of doing things, for me, my Māori and Pacific brothers and sisters must step forward before me because they do it so much better. They must take leadership. And I think often we think that just because we're Christians and because we kind of know we're all equal in the sight of God, and we know this, that therefore what we're doing is okay. And we haven't really stopped to find out how we could do things in such a way that really allows leadership from different cultures so that we are truly enriched and not that we're just kind of mixed in the seats. I think we've got a long way to go and much we could learn and a lot of fun that we could have if we would allow ourselves to embrace one another more and hear more how things could be done. Because what I also know about my Māori and Pacific brothers and sisters is that they're not going to step into the space unless we give them the space. Because they are so respectful. So I think there is a challenge for us as a fellowship, because this is an awesome neighborhood where we have so many different cultures and flavors. And it's a wonderful opportunity to learn from one another and become something kind of unique. I think there is a lot of pain under the carpet for people. A lot of things have been said and done. And it may not have been said and done to them personally, but it may be to their parents or their brothers or their sisters or their uncle or their auntie. And it goes deep. When someone puts you down and puts a label on your forehead, it goes deep and it hurts. It really hurts. So there is pain that we must see healing for. And allow to come to the surface and listen to and be a community of healing. I think for me, the take home, watching the time, the take home, the kind of, what's a practical thing we could do? And I got this out of a book which talked about different neighborhoods mixing with one another and how they would be enriched. Make a friend of another culture that you haven't currently got a friend in. Now, to be a friend is not someone you help or someone you just invite over for dinner now and again. A friend is someone where you share your deepest stories with one another, where you actually share some of your pain with their pain, where you listen. Make a friend. Friend takes time, it takes commitment, can take years. But I'd really encourage you to make a friend, because for me that's what's opened my eyes, is I've heard the deepest stories from a friend and I've been enriched. So that's really what I want to say. I think I'm just intrigued by the scripture which puts this at the very heart of sinfulness. So in Galatians 5, where there's a big list of what the sinful self does, and it's got all sorts of awful things that people do, and it's one of them is causing people to argue and divide into separate groups. Dividing into separate groups is not of God. It is not the way to be. It is not God's dream for us. So I celebrate that this morning we are from different places, but let's take new steps in the journey. Let's just pray. Our God, I thank you that you speak to us. I thank you for the way you spoke to Peter, and you are so specific, Lord, and you sent him to someone. You sent him to Cornelius's house, and you caused them to sit down together, to share life together, to share stories, and to come to understand one another in a whole new way. Lord, I pray that here you will take us on that journey. You know us, you understand us, you know where we're up to individually and as a group. And Lord, I pray that you may continue to lead us in the wonderful journey of being one in you, but celebrating difference. And Lord, may you shed your light on us that we may see the things in our lives where we are holding on to cultural things that are not kingdom things, where we are elevating those things and saying that we are better in any way, shape or form. Lord, shed your light on that, because sometimes we don't see it in ourselves. Thank you, Jesus, for leading us in good and new ways, in your wonderful name. Amen. Dave.